This broadcast is for Thursday, March 5th. And we want to say happy birthday to Sister Whitney Shepherd.
2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Just one verse, all I'm going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. And the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And here's the phrase I want to preach on. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, this is my title. Departing from iniquity, the duty of all who name the name of Jesus. Departing from iniquity, the duty of all who name the name of Jesus. That phrase in our text, "and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I'm intending tonight to preach on practical Christianity, really. Practical holiness of Christian character. And we need it. I mean, as a matter of fact, the day we're living in, we need it more. Just to be honest with you, I am sickened and saddened when I see what goes on in professed Christianity today. Right. It seems to me that to get somebody to profess Christianity is easy. To get them to practice it is hard. It's depressing to see how that those that profess the name of Christ and yet practice the iniquity just keep right on going on as if somehow they have yoked together the name of Christ and their iniquity and they're going right on. That's impossible, by the way. It seems as if they found a secret way, if I could say it that way, that they have learned to mix light with darkness. And you know that can't happen. Matter of fact, our text demands that it cannot happen. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Amen. Our text declares that men must choose either to depart iniquity or to have no part in Christ. Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 32 and we'll read a few verses. As we look at these verses, let me say that God had sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn Jerusalem, the capital, primarily that they were going to be overrun, that they would fall to Babylonian aggression. Jeremiah chapter 32. And I'll begin reading with verse 36. He warned them that they would fall to Babylonian aggression. However, God comforted Jeremiah and the people with prophecy that the day would come that God would bring them back. The day would come that God would not only bring the people back to Jerusalem, that he would bring them back to himself and that he would make a covenant with them and in them. That's the important thing. Make a covenant with them and in them. That covenant would be made. Now notice Jeremiah 32 verse number 36. The Bible says, "And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." Look at verse 40 now, here it is. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." Amen. Now, I want to point out primarily verse 40, that last verse, and that phrase. God not only put his promise in their heart, God not only said, "I'm not going to leave you," but he put his fear in their heart. He said that you won't leave me. Amen. And so God makes that promise that he's going to put something in them that they won't turn away from God, but rather they'll turn to God and walk with God. And I believe that's borne out in the text that I'm reading here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul's just talked about some men that have gone away, Philetus and Hymenaeus, I believe it is in this particular case, and that's right, and how that their word, he said, doth eat as a canker. They were men that had taught wrong doctrine. They were men that had led some astray,
and Paul is doing exactly what John did in chapter 2, 1 John, but he's telling them to hang in there if they've got the goods and trust God and stay with the goods. Amen. But here's this thing. He said, make sure you draw a line of distinction between those that are for God and those that are against God. Make sure you are letting others know which side you're on. Amen. And so I'll just simply say it this way. It is God's will that saved people live like saved people, not like unsaved people. Amen. I believe that's clearly understood, people that are saved by the grace of God. But sometimes people are so ingrained in their own culture, so ingrained in that former way of living, that they need some instruction. And they're not sure exactly where to and how to come out from among them and be separate. Some of those things are hanging on to them. And so because of that, Paul, in this case, and the scriptures over and over again, tell us that we're to come out. It tells us that we're to make that division. We're to make it clear, cut her straight, and make a clean break from those sins that are there. Amen. Now, I do believe that upon hearing this instruction, those that don't know, and yet when they hear it, I believe the Holy Ghost will amen it. I believe the Holy Ghost will put something in them and will respond to them that will direct them in the way that's right. Because His job is to guide you and lead you into all truth. Amen. And so I'm glad that God does that. I'm glad that we have the Holy Spirit that will guide us in that direction. Now our text says again, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is a divine command for sanctified living. God demands, and I say that word again, demands that every person that takes the holy name of Jesus live a holy life. It is inconsistent to lay claim on that holy name and live an unholy life. I believe our text, to me, it seems to indicate when it says that these saints are to depart from iniquity, I believe it's both a command and a choice. Amen. I go back to what happened in Genesis 1, 3, and 4 that Brother Doug's been teaching on in Sunday school. Genesis 1, 3, and 4. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Amen. I believe that God commanded. God said, let there be light, let the light appear, and there was light. God brought light out of the darkness. There was light. Amen. Thank God for the day He brought me out of the darkness. Amen. He commanded me to come forth. Amen. But not just that. He also separated them. That light will never go back into the darkness. That light and darkness will never commingle. They'll never be mixed up again. Amen. When God divided them, they're forever divided. Amen. And I believe that it was a command, but I believe it's a choice. I don't believe light wanted to stay hooked up with darkness anymore. Amen. I don't believe that light had any desire to stay mingled in that darkness. And if I could say live in that darkness any longer, I don't believe that light had that. So God brought the light into being, and then God divided the light from the darkness. That command is still active today to you and I. Light does not mix with darkness. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two things I want to deal with tonight. I want to look at those commanded. Who is this command to? And then I'm going to look at the command itself. Those commanded and the command. Now, what I'm going to say tonight, very simple, very blanket that we can take it. And yet I pray God will put some specifics in our own heart. And if the Lord will help me, I'll get to some specifics as we go along. But those commanded, who is it? Here's what the Bible says. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Who is this everyone? This command has a wide scope. It entails all people. I'll say it this way. Number one, it entails all people that are church members. Amen. Church members. It's sad that we live in a day when people think that there ought to be no regulations on church members, and yet there's regulations to be a member of a ball team. There's regulations to be a member of a club, a fraternity. Amen. If you just join Sam's Club, you gotta get some kind of regulation. To go in a lot of these stores, you gotta have your shirt and your shoes on. Amen. There's regulations that are involved in that. Well, there ought to be regulations for church members. And here's my thing. If you've been baptized, you have named the name of Christ. Therefore, you have no right to dabble in sin any longer. Amen. You have united with the church. You have claimed the name of Christ. This is Christ's church. Amen. And God commands you to depart from iniquity. Amen. By taking the name of Jesus, you are engaged in battle against the enemy. The enemy is the devil, the flesh, and the world. Amen. They're not our friends. You might have thought they were your friends at one time. They're not your friend any longer. Amen. And you're engaged in a war, in a battle. You have no liberty to follow your own lust. You have no liberty to follow your own darkened mind. You have no liberty to follow your own imaginations and your own feelings and your own desires. There's no more liberty. You belong to Him because you've taken His name. Amen. In that baptism, you have, Paul talks about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, talks about being baptized for the dead. He's not talking about being baptized in the name of dead people like Mormons do. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being baptized in the fact that you're showing that you're dead to sin, that old life is dead and gone, and that just as Christ died for us, we're going to die with Him, and just like He rose, we're going to rise, and just like He lives for the glory of God, we're going to live for the glory of God. Amen. And I'm telling you, so you have taken the name of Jesus, and therefore you belong to God. You have no right to converse with the enemy. You have no right to co-mingle with the enemy. Amen. Since you've come to dwell in the house of the Lord, you have no right to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He knew you couldn't do both. Amen. Now this command here includes both young and old. All, everyone that nameth the name of Christ is commanded to depart from iniquity. There are far too many, you know it and I know it too, there are far too many whose names are on a church roll somewhere, and yet they live in such a way to bring disgrace to the name of Christ. They live in such a way, they not only disgrace the holy name of Christ, they disgrace the name of that church. They disgrace the name of the other members of that church. There are people that will not go to church. You say, and you invite them to just church and random, and they'll say, which church you go to? And when you tell them the church you go to, there are people that may very well say, I know people that go there. I've heard things about that. I'm not interested in it. You know why? Because somebody that was a member or somebody whose name was on the roll failed to depart from iniquity. And he lived in such a way, those people say, if they're a Christian, the woods are full of them. The Bible has a lot to say about that. In other words, he's telling us that we ought to, if we take the name of Christ, I'll say it this way, we ought to be an advertisement for Him, not an advertisement against Him. Amen. Amen. Our life ought to be an advertisement for the Lord Jesus and for His church, rather than an advertisement against the Lord Jesus and against His church. But so many people today, they'll call them hypocrites down at the house of God, and they will refuse to go to church on account of the sinful lifestyle of those that claim to be church members. Amen. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell, not here, I'm not fussing at you, I'm just preaching. I'm preaching the Bible, and if it fits us, help us, Lord, it fits us. Amen. But I've heard so many times of people talk about driving by the liquor store and seeing a church member come out of the liquor store. I don't care if you got a cold, you ain't got no business being in a liquor store. Say amen right there. There's no excuse. No excuse for going in those places. I've heard tell of people that come by, you know, these places, and they see people coming out of them and things that they know are wicked and they know are not right with God, and yet they're mingling in those things. They see them as church members and they say they don't belong here. And they're right. You don't. Amen. Church members. Secondly, who else does this apply to? It applies to people that profess salvation. There are some people that profess salvation that haven't been baptized yet. Their name's not on a church roll. Maybe they're not in fellowship with some local church at this time, and yet they profess that they're saved by the grace of God. They claim a hope in salvation. Everybody that makes that claim, this scripture says, should depart from iniquity. Amen. Should you wish to carry His name and call yourself a Christian, then you are commanded to depart from iniquity. To live like Christians, not like those that have never heard of Christ. I remember some years ago, a young lady was working on my teeth. She was a dental hygienist. She was cleaning my teeth in North Carolina. And when she found out I was a pastor, she said, I've got some questions. And she asked me what I thought about Christian rock music. I said, I think it's an oxymoron. And then she asked me about English. She didn't know what an oxymoron was. I said, well, that's two words that don't go together. It's like saying Christian devil. And she said, well, that's being pretty judgmental, ain't it? I knew it. I knew that's where it's going to go. And I tried to tell her before when she said, I've got a question. I said, you don't want to ask me. You probably want to ask your pastor. She said she had asked her pastor and he skirted the issue. When she told me she went to the first church downtown, I knew why he skirted the issue. Only skirt he knew about. Anyway, she's going through this and she said, why you call that an oxymoron? I said, because the word Christian and the word rock don't go together. She said, how do you know they're not Christian? I said, well, I don't know that they're not saved, but they don't look like they're saved. They don't even act like they're saved. The Bible talks about being wolves in sheep's clothing. They claim to be sheep, but they're in wolves' clothing. That's what I told her. And she said, well, I don't know. That's pretty judgmental. She said, my grandma wouldn't have thought I looked too much like a Christian with my hair bobbed off and these britches on. And I said, uh-huh. Me and your grandma would have probably got along pretty good. And I said, it's best for us just to end this discussion. Amen. And it was. And I wasn't trying to be mean to her, and I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but I'm simply saying even the world at one time knew what it meant if a person claimed to be a Christian. That there was things you don't do, there's places you don't go, there's activities you don't get involved in. But we don't know that today. And so I'm saying those that profess salvation, they name the name of Christ, ought to live like Christians, not like those that's never heard of Christ.
And that's all the time we have for today's broadcast. So we're going to have to break in the message right there, but Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow and continue this message throughout this week. Hope you'll tune in this same time every Monday through Friday for another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. Until then, this is Pastor Farrell Shepherd saying good day and God bless you.